When he stood before the British Parliament in 1789 and called for the abolition of the slave trade, few people took him seriously. Some rolled their eyes, others accused him of being naive or self-righteous. Some accused him, even the ones who were privately in agreement with him, whispering that his efforts were pointless, that the trade was too entrenched, too profitable, too accepted to ever be undone. But William Wilberforce spent the next 20 years introducing bills that failed, facing ridicule, political defeat, and personal exhaustion. His friends begged him to give up. He grew frail and sickly, but through all those years, his faith never failed him. He once wrote in his journal, "God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners." Those were not the words of a man chasing his own glory. Those were the words of a man learning to wait, like a watchman on the walls, trusting that God's justice would come, even if it came slowly. He didn't know when it would happen, but he still trusted and followed and didn't change what he did based on what anyone else did. That's the same attitude that we find in Habakkuk 2 today. The prophet says, "I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me." Habakkuk had cried out to God because of the violence and corruption in his nation. The wicked seemed to thrive while the righteous suffered. And when God answered that he would send Babylon, a nation even more brutal, to bring judgment, Habakkuk was stunned. How could God use them, the wretched ones who cared nothing for God? We are the people of God. How can we be reprimanded by someone else, someone who should be even worse? So he climbed the walls of his doubt, letting go of the reasons why God's ways didn't make sense to him, and he said, "I will wait. I will look out to see what God will say." It's a picture of faithful waiting, of trust mixed with impatience, which we all know, but still faithful waiting. Habakkuk doesn't pretend to understand God. We don't have to always understand God, his ways or his timing. But he believed that God must speak, that God's justice, even if delayed, is still certain, even as we must. God does speak. He tells Habakkuk to write the vision down plainly so that it can be carried forward, so that people can keep running toward hope, no matter how it felt at that moment. For the vision awaits its appointed time. Though it linger, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. In other words, you may not see it yet, but you can trust it will come as soon as it can. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's the decision to cling to God's promises when evidence seems thin. The proud, those who trust in their own strength, their own wisdom, their own timing, they will fall. But the righteous, God says, will live by their faith. And that's what sustained people like Wilberforce being the odd people out for so long. He didn't see quick results. He saw years of defeat and humiliation. And yet he trusted that the vision of God's justice was certain, no matter when it would be. And when Parliament finally voted to abolish the slave trade in 1807, Wilberforce broke down in tears. And when slavery itself was outlawed in 1833, just days before his death, he knew that faith had not been in vain. He was finally able to rest. That brings us to Luke 17, where Jesus gives his disciples a lesson about faith, forgiveness, and humility. But he begins with a warning. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Great! The sinners are going to get what they have coming to them. So doesn't that mean the disciples can start speaking judgment upon all the terrible people around them and make sure they rub it in their face as to how much God despises them and how the disciples are now the ones in charge? But he tells them that if someone sins and repents, even seven times in one day, they are to forgive. Is it any wonder the disciples respond, increase our faith? They're saying, Lord, that sounds impossible. How are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to let them off the hook to trust that you have it under control when we can't yet see them suffer for what they've done and for what they deserve? But Jesus answers them in a surprising way. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Faith is not about its size. It's about where you place that trust. Even a small faith, those moments when we're barely hanging on to believing, when placed in the promises of God, can move things that seem immovable, especially our own hearts. Faith isn't something we build up. It's not something where we're able to then say, oh, well, we're going to strengthen it and make sure that it is strong. We're not going to somehow make it work through our own efforts. It's something that grows when we act in trust, being willing to bury it in the ground, wondering if it will get lost or forgotten. Look at how small it is. But trusting it to the waters of baptism and our grounding in faith, forgiving when we'd rather hold on, serving when we'd rather be thanked, believing when we'd rather give up. You can imagine if someone like Wilberforce lived in our time, how many people would have found ways to tear him down. They would have said he was too idealistic, too privileged, too naive. They would have found fault in his manner, his motives, his methods, probably even his friends. If only you would stop focusing on something so hopeless, William, and join the rest of us in achieving victories we can see. Then we can make the world work the way we want. He was brilliant, popular, ambitious, a man destined for power, but like happens to so many good people, Christ got a hold of him. And so glad that he did. And Wilberforce came to faith and began to see the world differently. He saw the wickedness of the slave trade, the men, the women, the children treated as property, and he thought, surely God wants me to do something about this, even in spite of all of the good Christians who thought slavery made so much sense. Maybe he assumed that if he obeyed God, success would come quickly, but year after year, it didn't. The slave trade, it was just too profitable. It's too entrenched. The ridicule, the exhaustion, the loneliness that he faced. And like Habakkuk, he must have stood on his own watchtower and prayed, Lord, how long? Like Hananiah publicly contradicting Jeremiah in the temple, saying God would end their suffering in Babylon within just 2 years and restore all the exiles and temple treasures, even while Jeremiah warned that they should watch to see what would happen, and it ended up taking 70. Like the false prophets telling King Ahab what he wanted to hear in hell of his pride, while the true prophet Micaiah warned of God's judgment. Like Micah exposing the self-interest of the prophets of Samaria, where their prophecy depended on whether they were being paid or praised, their message of peace being a product only of comfort and corruption and not divine truth. People love to find reasons to stumble and avoid God's words of command to us all. reasons to discredit those who make them uncomfortable with what they hear. You're not on the winning side. You're sounding like the losers. It's easier to critique someone's tone than to face the truth of what they're saying. Faith, though, keeps us listening. Faith doesn't make excuses for the sins we know we need to see. Faith keeps our hearts open to correction, to the Spirit, to the possibility that God may be calling us to change. And that's what the disciples had to learn. That following Jesus meant more than believing in miracles. It meant humbly forgiving, faithfully serving, and trusting God even when obedience felt ordinary. Jesus ends that passage with a small parable. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not rather say, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink, and later you may eat and drink? And he concludes, so you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless servants. We have done only what we ought to have done. What a harsh and strange thing for Jesus to say, right? Yeesh, tone it down, Jesus. What's up? But Jesus is saying that our faith is not about achieving the type of victory we want to see, where somehow we feel praised and glorified. It's not a transaction where we follow because we want to be rewarded. It's a relationship that's rooted in trust and gratitude, which means we follow even the parts of what God wants that others may not be willing to support, even when those closest to us still don't support us. Because the righteous live by faith, not for applause, not for control, and not for pride. Wilberforce may have never seen himself as a hero. He definitely saw himself as a servant of Christ, doing what needed to be done. And when his opponents mocked him, even the ones who claimed his faith, he neither retaliated nor gave up. When his own party abandoned him, he kept showing up. See, that's mustard seed faith. Small, steady, persistent, waiting to blossom in God's timing. With persistent patience, the UK changed because of evangelical revival, moral reform, and a growing public conscience, even while other countries had to force their own people to change through warfare and money. If Habakkuk teaches us to wait on God's timing, and Jesus teaches us to act in humble obedience, then together they remind us that faith lives in the tension between waiting on God's timing for the fulfillment of righteousness and doing only what God allows while accepting that we may not always win. Faith waits for the vision to be revealed in God's timing while it keeps forgiving, keeps serving, keeps believing. And sometimes that's the hardest kind of faith. Not the mountain-moving kind, but the day-in, day-out kind. The faith that keeps loving someone who's hurt you. The faith that keeps praying for a child who's wandered away. The faith that keeps working for justice when change comes painfully slow. The faith that says that fighting against moral debauchery, impure sexuality, and harming the unborn does not require that we step around the Lazaruses of our day and ignore the infirm, empower the corrupt, or lie to ourselves about what is right in front of us. If we act like the world and lose our morals, clinging to power above all else, then we drive away those who need the grace of God most. We cause others to sin by becoming the evil we hate, and they reject God because they reject our evil. Especially as we justify ourselves instead of asking for forgiveness and oftentimes putting the millstone around our own necks. See, even now, there are voices that try to redefine injustice as something good. There are even those people in our own time who would even say that slavery in some way was a blessing in disguise. That it brought civilization, education, or job skills to the savages who sold each other into slavery, as if people who called themselves Christians back then were excused when doing the same evil practices as the heathens. Some even claim that there's no real inequality among races anymore, as if history's wounds simply healed themselves that quickly. But faith doesn't look away from reality. Faith doesn't make excuses for the sins of the past or the struggles of the present. Faith willingly tells the truth and then keeps trusting that God's truth will lead to healing rather than denial. The proud refuse correction. They say we've done enough. The righteous, though, live by faith. And faith is humble enough to listen, to learn, to keep repenting and moving forward in hope. Living by faith in our world means something both very ordinary and very bold. It means holding fast to God's promises while living with open hands. It means doing what's right even when it's unpopular and seemingly unrewarding. It means forgiving when others won't, listening when others shout, and serving without needing recognition. Faith doesn't have to be big to be real. It just has to be alive, clinging to God's purposes and promises, however small the grip in our own hearts may feel. The watchman on the wall waits for justice. The servant in the field obeys with gratitude. The disciple forgives again and again. And together they bear witness to the same truth that the righteous shall live by faith. In closing, when we look at people like Wilberforce or even at Habakkuk and the disciples, we're reminded that faith isn't about being strong. It's about being steady. It's about trusting that God's vision for the world, a vision of mercy, justice, and restoration, will not fail, even if it feels slow in coming and we do not feel in control. So we wait, we forgive, we serve, we speak truth, not with arrogance, but with grace. And we live by faith, not in what we can see, but in the one who has promised to make all things new in his timing. Even small faith, Jesus says, can move mountains. Even small faith, Habakkuk says, can outlast empires. And even small truth, even small faith, your faith and mine, can make the light of Christ visible in a world that still longs to see it. Thanks be to God.